Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank thee for thy word, thank thee for thy people, thank thee for Christian fellowship and the mutual encouragement and love and edification we are able to pass on to one another. Pray that even as we study thy word further, thy spirit may guide us, encourage us, both in doctrine and in practice, that our faith may be more stabilized and strengthened, and we may be able to live as powerful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the assembly and outside. We commit ourselves to thee as an assembly, as we are going to look into truths related to the church. It may be a special blessing to each one of us and also to the ELBC family. Pray for this week's study and the study to follow next week. Make it a very special blessing to all of us as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Short study today and next week. I came up with that, you know, shaping the church. I don't know how that sounds to you. Like, you know, shaping the church means keeping the church in good shape. When we go to the doctor, you know, for our annual checkup and all, the doctors prescribe medicines, vitamins, and they take all the vital signs and they make good recommendations. Then it is our duty to keep ourselves in good shape, that the physician cannot do that. That is our responsibility. So, keeping the church in shape means church is the body. The head doesn't have to be in shape. The head is already in shape. None of us try to shape the head. It's always our body we want to keep in shape. So in the same way, the Lord is the head. We don't have to worry about the head. It's in good shape, and he will be. But the body has to be in good shape in the sense of in its function. So that is what I mean by shaping the church. How we can practically help the assembly, both from the leadership and also from individual believers, how we can practically help in shaping the assembly. That is why it is called a practical ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the doctrine, you know, of the church. A practical ecclesiology. So that's what we are going to look today. You know, it is the Lord. These slides are just only introductory matters, not very important. We will get into some exposition later. The Lord builds the church. The saints keep the church in shape. So, that's a very important statement. The Lord is the one. I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. And he will do it. But it is our responsibility to maintain, to keep the church in shape. Like the illustration I used, my doctor can make recommendations to me about my health and everything, but I am the one responsible to keep myself in shape. So, when we think about the church, there are two important things which we should remember. The one is the foundational. Remember the word, foundational. The next is the word functional. Foundational is the doctrinal and theological truths in the Bible in relation to the church. We all know that to a great extent. That is the foundation. But we have to really know it and we have to appreciate it. You know, the nature of the church, the calling of the church, the purpose of the church. What the church which is its body. That is the foundational truth. But when it comes to the functioning of, let us say, ELBC, we are talking about the functional part of it. So, foundational, functional. That is true of married life also. You know, family life. There is a foundation. That's what we have been, you know, discussing and studying during the word ministry. Like husbands love your wife, wives be submissive. That is all foundational. But how we do it, that is functional. Bring up the children in the fear of the Lord, foundational. how do we bring up the children in the fear of the Lord? That is functional. Go and make disciples of all the nations, foundational. How do we do it? By teaching and by baptizing, by witnessing. How do we practically do? That is functional. So remember, these two things are very important for any area of life, especially when it comes to ecclesiology. You know, the problem is with the functional, not with the foundational, especially in relation to many of our assemblies. Now, when we think about the study of the church in its practical aspects, I believe it is good to look at the church and our ministry in the church and to the church through three lenses. I didn't want to put too many things there. That's why the things now which I am saying is not there. Basic truth is the Lord builds the church, the saints keep the church in shape. So, foundational, functional. In relation to the functional aspect, our ministry to the church. You know, I have a ministry to the church, to the universal church. We have a ministry in the church. You know, that is very important. When we consider about that ministry, I have found something that can be helpful to us. Now I'm talking about from my experience also. There are three lenses through which we need to look at our ministry. For example, our VBS is coming. We have other ministries in which many of us are personally involved, and as an assembly, we are praying and that the Lord may give us vision and the opportunity to do greater things. So it is good to look at all these things through three lenses. The first lens is the lens of Scripture. We should validate what we do through the Word of God. Now, Sunday school is not in the Bible, but it is not against the principles of the Word of God. The same thing with sisters meeting, VBS. There are some extra conservative type of people who will say, oh, we don't have VBS because it's not in the Bible, you know. Recently, somebody asked me about something like that. So I said, I don't have time for this anymore, you know, because it's a waste of time. So I said, 40 years I have served the Lord. Now I don't have time for this anymore, because these are things that distract us from the most important things from to which the Lord has called us. So we need to validate whether what we do matches with the principle, the, you know, in the Scripture. So looking at things through the lens of Scripture, there should not be anything that violates a scriptural principle. Number two is the lens of history. For example, you know, I'm trying to be very practical. We can learn a lot from church history and also from the history of the assemblies in relation to its weakness, in relation to its strength, in relation to its growth, in relation to what has gone wrong. So history is a great lesson for us. Learning from our past is very important, so that we can avoid certain mistakes in the past and we can charter a new course. That's very important. And I'm struggling to do these things in my own ministry, you know, because we have seen and heard about some of the mistakes that have happened in our assemblies, in ministry, so we don't want to repeat that again. So, lens of history. Third thing, what our young people have taught us, you know, contemporary needs. What are some of our needs? Special needs we have. And praying and planning and formatting and considering and having a vision for those ministries. I'm not talking about collectively, but personally also. That's a practical ecclesiology, you know. Looking at things through the lens of Scripture, that is non-negotiable, that is fundamental, primary. Looking at things, ministry, analyzing it through, not routinely just doing things. Just by way of tradition, we have done it all. Not that kind of mentality, but analyzing it, you know, through the lens of history. Lord, what can we learn from the history, from our own history of the assemblies, history of the church at large? Then number three, what are some of the practical needs, you know, because our young people always, you know, challenge us with some of the needs they have and want us to meet those needs through our ministries. That's a good thing. So that is contemporary needs. Now, if we forget to do it, we will become irrelevant in our generation. It has happened to many assemblies. You know, they are irrelevant. No relevance at all. You know, it just exists. No relevance to their own families and their own children. So it should not happen to us. So looking through the lens of scripture, looking through the lens of history, and looking through the lens of contemporary needs. That is how we should pray, we should plan, we should purpose, and we should order our ministries. So the Lord builds the church, and the saints shape the church. And in shaping the church, those considerations, those three lenses are really important. Now, how do we build the church actually? Sorry, how do we shape the church? It is primarily through what we believe, the doctrine, and what we practice. So what we do as a church, that is our doctrinal statement, the foundation of our faith. And the practices are derived from the scripture, and those practices are the convictions we hold as a body of Christ. For example, some people ask, is there a commandment in the word of God that we should have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? No express commandment, but we find that as an apostolic practice of the early church, and the frequency is encouraged in the word of God. So, according to the convictions we have, on the basis of the best available evidence in the scripture, it is important that we have it every Lord's Day, every Sunday when we gather. It's a practice. Then, what about the offering? The way we take offering, you know, in some places, they keep an offering box or offering box behind, just a box behind, and ask people, if you are exercised, you may just put what you want to contribute. But we have chosen to pass an offering back, and exercised in our conscience and in our will, we put it. You know, we contribute. Those are our practices, you know. But those practices go with some scriptural principles. So all through all this, we try to shape the assembly. And we also try to shape it through our ministry. Ministry in the sense of service. It is not simply word ministry like, you know, people like us do most of the time from the pulpit. Many of you don't do that, but you are all serving the Lord. You are all ministering the Lord in various ways, and your ministries are equally valid, important, and it is needed for the church. That is why the Lord has given us various spiritual gifts. The Bible also talks about our attitudes, you know, speaking the truth in love, have the mind of Christ, so that we can live in unity and in harmony. Think about, you know, in ELBC every week we are quarreling, no unity, harmony. It will not be an enjoyable fellowship. You know, there are some people, even in our body, who have told me that, I'm in ELBC, at least there is peace. That's a great testimony, you know, because they come from churches where it was a mess every week, probably, you know. So they don't want their blood pressure to go high anymore. So they thought that may not be the primary reason to come, but that's a great testimony. So our attitude of love, attitude of forgiveness, and attitude of helping one another, all those things, you know, we may have deficiency in all these areas, but our attitudes, Christian attitudes, are very important. You know, many assemblies are not growing. It is not in proper shape because there is no attitude. They may have great doctrine and wonderful practice. Everybody covers their head and they have Lord's Supper every week and plurality of elders. But it is in a mess. The reason is attitude is missing. So New Testament epistles, you know, Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians all abound with, you know, exhortation in relation to Christian attitudes, actions. Our actions also shape the assembly, you know, godly actions, humble actions in a humble spirit. Our words, speaking the truth in love, that's something very important. You know, graceful words. Then our overall conduct in the church. Another thing that really shaped the church is our commitment to the four pillars of the church. I'm sure that Brother George has dealt with this before. I have dealt with it before. I prefer to call it the four pillars. Some would call it the four, you know, four essentials, whatever it is. Acts chapter 2, 42. As an assembly, our commitment to it. Why we are committed to it? Because that is what we read from the Acts chapter 2. So we will turn there for a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Very familiar verse. As a local church, like the church in Jerusalem, as the first church, they were committed to these four essentials. There were other things happening in the church, but these were fundamental things. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people repented and turned to the Lord, they were baptized. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. Now, that is something very important for us to know. Not that they believed in it, like the doctrinal statement. Like our doctrinal statement will say we are committed to Acts chapter 2:42. All the assemblies take pride in that, you know. And that is how we prove that others are wrong and we are right. Because this is very important. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So, not that it was just a part of their doctrinal statement in print. Look at what the text is saying. And they continued steadfastly. They were committed to it. They were devoted to it. Not simply they considered it as an essential, but they were committed to those things. So the shaping of the assembly has something to do with the believers, not simply believing in the four pillars, but being steadfastly, continually committed to it. Now, the word translated in our English as continued steadfastly, two words, is one word in the Greek, a present participle. You know, it shows steadfastness and commitment and ongoing. It's a present participle. Not that they were committed to it like that. No, they were continually devoting themselves. That's the way to translate it. They were continually devoting themselves. Now, there are so many tools today for us to learn about some of the original words. Even if you are not a scholar, if you are curious and wanted to know, there are different ways and methods and resources through which you can learn about, you know, important words and the tenses and all used in the text, when it has, especially when it has doctrinal significance. I'm not saying that all of you, you know, should do that, but when you are able, you can. Or when we listen to good Bible teachers, we are able to understand more about that. Now, I have made, you know, numerous studies on these words before, but something that really caught my attention is, if you look at various Greek-English lexicons, the present participle here and the root word and everything is explained. But there is, you know, a Greek lexicon that is not very popular today. Many of us may not probably know about it. Luv and Nida. You know, I don't know whether it is a very popular one today, but it is a good lexicon, and it's a very authentic, you know, lexicon of the Greek words, Greek and English lexicon. So Lou Vanida explains the present participle like this. Listen, it's very interesting. Continue steadfastly, or devoting themselves continually. It means, they explain the word, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of doing so despite difficulty. So that is the word chosen here. It is not just simply to be a doctrinal statement to take pride in. You know, I take pride in what I believe. You know, so this was kind of a little bit of a rebuke to me, the big brethren, you know, from the Lord. That doctrinal statement, conviction, everything is so good. But you really know what the word really tells us? That the present participle means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of willing to do it in spite of difficulty. Look at the four pillars. It is the apostles' doctrine. The commitment to learn it and to know it and to study it. The calling of every believer to the best of his ability. Not only for scholars and preachers and teachers. They, the 3,000 souls converted on the day of Pentecost, you know, they did not go to seminary or Bible college. They continued. They gathered themselves with the apostles in the church. See, another danger that has happened to the church today, this is a part of keeping the church in shape. Church has outsourced everything today. You know, if you want to study something in depth, go to seminary. So you know what we are saying? This is not the place for it. You have to go to a Bible college. Now there is a place for Bible college and institutions. Many of us have gone and studied. We praise the Lord for those opportunities. But that, because of that, I cannot close my eyes to the reality. That is not the priority. The priority is the church being the teaching ground. Systematic learning of apostles' doctrine rather than outsourcing. Children's ministry, you know, everything is outsourced today. In India, we have so many organizations, and in other parts of the world, it's all good as long as it is a help to the assembly. But when people start outsourcing it, the church has no part in it. You know, if it is children's ministry, it has to be done by this group and that group. That is unscriptural. We should know that. That is unscriptural. They should be able to help us to complement what we are doing. But outsourcing it, that's a very dangerous thing. That weakens the assembly. So these simple souls continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, then to fellowship, in the breaking of bread, you know, but we will call it worship. And as NKJV, it is in the plural. It is not prayer. It is prayers in the original text. The various seasons or times of prayer, they gathered so that they may be blessed. And when we gather together, we are keeping the church in shape. And there are difficulties in gathering. It may be our work schedule. It may be our tiredness. It may be our lack of enthusiasm or interest. You know, we all know practically there are difficulties. But we should pray that the Lord may give us the opportunity and the spirit and the attitude to continue to be involved in these things collectively with intense effort so that we may be able to maintain our corporate witness in good shape. That's very important. My contribution, my attendance, my words, what I do and what you do. So when we, you know, when we are faced with practical challenges and problems in our life, we should pray that the Lord may make a deliverance for us. Maybe in our work schedule, in our family schedule, you know, we should ask the Lord. I do not know what is the solution to some of the problems we face as we work in the corporate world today. It is so challenging, so time consuming. They try to squeeze you. And it's very difficult to keep up with those responsibilities and to your commitment to the Lord and to the church. It's not that easy. But we cannot blame one another for it. No, we cannot condemn anybody, judge anybody. Why are you not here? No, not that kind of thing. It should be a matter of prayer. That's what I'm saying. Lord, my lifestyle and what is happening with me today really hinders me in my contribution to maintain the church in shape. So I want deliverance. I want you to show. I cannot help you. The elders cannot help you. None of us may be able to help you, or you may not be able to help me. But we can ask the Lord to show us the way. So these things also have a great importance. The four pillars of the church, it is not just the essentials in which we believe. Those are the essentials which we practice with great devotion and commitment, and to which we are committed through our gathering. Now, the word conduct occurred before in one of the slides. Our conduct in the local church. You know, let us read that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, I'm just giving some practical tips only, because these are some of the things, you know, that the Lord put in my heart to share with you, and also with myself, so that a practical ecclesiology of our functioning should be encouraging to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, verse 14 onwards, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. You know, look at house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground or the pillar and support, ground of the truth. Truth is with the definite article, the truth, that is God's truth. So the church, it may be, Paul may be, you know, thinking about the 127 marble pillars of the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It rested on, that great edifice rested on 127 marble pillars. So ground and support of that great temple, beautiful temple, that may be the imagery used here. So the church is upholding something, you know. The church stands on something. What is that? The truth. The truth that is once and for all delivered to the saints. So these things are, I write that on the basis of these truths, we should know how one ought to conduct himself in the church of the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, and also throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we find rebukes and corrections and instructions, you know, because Paul was teaching the Corinthians that you better know how to behave yourselves in the church. You Corinthians, you do not know how to behave. When you come together, it is always a problem. When you come together for the Lord's Supper, it is a problem. When you come together to exercise your spiritual gifts, there is competition. You know, there is no order. You women, when you come into the assembly, you do not know how to conduct yourself. So that is why, in very strong words, Paul had to give them correctional instructions. So 1 Corinthians is a correctional epistle. That is why in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talks about the gift of tongues, actually he is not endorsing the things they are doing. One who speaks in a tongue speak to God. Oh, so, you know, our Pentecostal friends say, oh, see, the Bible tells you speak to God. Paul is saying, that's what you are doing. That's what not you are supposed to do. You should do it to edify one another. There should be an interpreter. So it is not endorsement, it is correction, because the whole nature of the epistle is correctional. So sometimes when somebody corrects us, so that we may know how to behave, and we should keep the church in good shape. It's very difficult, you know, it's a very difficult thing to correct or to rebuke. It's a very sensitive issue. You know, in the culture in which we all grew up, let me tell you, young people, we were all corrected then and there. That was very ungracious, probably. That is probably not the best thing. If a mistake made in preaching, on the spot, correction made publicly. We didn't like it. But ultimately, will I do that? No. But did it do me any harm? No, it made me what I am today. Praise God. It made me what I am today. You know, because those men and women took the liberty, and in that culture it was acceptable. It was acceptable. It was a norm and it was not an offense. But today we have to be sensitive to many things, and I'm not saying that we have to do it then and there, that kind of thing. But I'm saying that those correctional instructions, when we receive, that would mold us and help us so that the assembly will be in shape. So we have a part in shaping the church. That is the whole burden of our study. We have a part in shaping the assembly. And in shaping the assembly, we all have to remember all the things which I practically mentioned today. No, not much doctrine. These are practical truths based on doctrine. So it's a practical ecclesiology. Let's review it again. Lens of scripture, lens of history, and lens of contemporary needs. Okay? The foundational, the truth, the doctrine, non-negotiable. How we practice it, functional, that's very important for us, you know. And we have a responsibility not only to believe in the four pillars and to be committed to it theoretically, but from our part, make sure that each one of us are really committed to it practically in our corporate gathering. So, in order to make that happen, we have to ask the Lord to help each one of us so that we can maximize our contribution. You know, we can maximize our contribution and our blessing to the local assembly, and the Lord can really help us in that. So we have a part in shaping the church. It can be achieved through teaching, training, and equipping. And that is what we will look at next week, God willing. Now, before I conclude, the church at a glance. I really like it. The church at a glance, you know. There is the organic church. It's a very popular word today, organic, you know. That is, when I use the word organic church, there is an organic church movement today. Frank Viola and his books promote the organic church. So I'm not particularly talking about that. Organic in the sense of living organism. Church is not an organization, it is an organism. So organic church means church which is his body. The great revelation that came to Apostle Paul in the prison epistles. So that is the core nature of the church. Church which is his body. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head, we are members. So that is what I mean by, when we look at the church, the universal church and the local church, a replica of it, it's an organic church. It's a living body. It is a vibrant body. It is the very body of Christ. That's an amazing truth. It cannot be dry. It cannot be lethargic. It has to be dynamic. It has to be powerful. It has to be impacting, because it is organic. It is living. Then there is the organized church under our elders, assisted with by our deacons. We organize as a local assembly. So that aspect also is important, you know. For proper functioning, the organism has to be organized. That is, the brethren missed that little bit here and there, you know. The assemblies missed that truth because we emphasize the organic part of it. And the organizational part of the church were not emphasized, probably because of our zeal for the organic church. The church in the New Testament is organized, even though it is an organism, for functioning, for ministry, under the leadership of plural pastoral oversight. They are organized in a disciplined way, and that is very important. Now, the third one, the gathered church, like we have, and on other occasions also, primarily on Sunday morning, the gathered church, gathered for the purpose of worship and edification, proclamation, you know, all those things, and the witnessing church, the church that goes out to witness. So, the church must understand itself, that is organic. What is the nature of the church, character of the church, calling of the church, identity of the church? What is the theology of the church? Church, which is his body, that is Paul's favorite metaphor for the church. So that is understand, you know, in bold in capital letters means that is relation to the organic nature. The organized church, the church must organize itself, the structure and pattern in the New Testament under a plural pastoral oversight. So it is very important that we should pray for our elders. We should follow their leadership. When we don't have enough leaders, we should pray that the Lord may raise up leaders to lead the people of God. A pastoral shepherding oversight with a plurality of godly men. So that is organizational. The church must gather. It must. That is what the word of God teaches and exhorts and commands. And that was the practice of the early church. The church must gather to worship, to pray, learn, proclaim, and for fellowship. And the witnessing church, the church must express. I put another word, witnessing, express itself, evangelism. In missions, message, and ministry, the church must express. So the church must understand what is the nature and calling. The church must organize under the leadership of godly men. And the church must gather to fulfill the God-given responsibilities. And the church must express itself in missions, evangelism, and its message and ministry. These are the foundational principles of keeping the church in shape, a practical ecclesiology. And next week, God willing, we will look at another passage through a brief exposition. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the blessings of this day, both in worship, in ministry, and in the study of thy word. Pray that these exercises and this opportunity and its blessings may be rewarding, impacting, and influential to each one of us, and corporately to us as an assembly. Help each one of us to know that we have a very integral part in shaping the assembly. The Lord builds the church, the saints shape the church. Pray that we may have that vision and that commitment. Send us now with your benediction and blessing. Until we meet again, watch over us and use us mightily for your glory. And as we are met with the various sinful challenges in this world, keep us humble, pure, and faithful by your power, by your spirit, and by your word. We pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name.